And so in the spirit of VBS and everybody having a whole lot of fun last week, I thought to open up our message today that we would have some fun and we would play a game. Is everybody all right playing a game to begin with? If not, just deal with it, all right? Because we're going to, all right? Here's how it's going. So we're going to play a game. Let's go ahead and throw the title slide up here. And it's just called Church Signs, Real or Fake? All right, so you guys know churches have their marquees out there, and you know, some churches, instead of just putting their church service times, they put these like little pithy little sayings out there thinking that's gonna get people to come to church. Probably won't, but it makes it fun to make fun of them, okay? And so that's what we're going to do. And so what we're gonna do is we're gonna throw up some church signs, and the whole idea is like, do you think this was really on a church sign, or is this fake, okay? So it's really difficult. Are you guys with me this morning? It's either real or it's fake. All right, so let's go ahead and put the first one up here, and it just says this: don't let worries kill you, let the church help. All right, and so do you guys feel like that is a real sign or a fake sign? All right, so who says real? Just raise your hand. How many of y'all say fake? Okay, it is actually, it's real, all right? That is a real sign, here it is. Don't let worries kill you, let the church help. That is a church that is looking to serve people right there, all right? We will help you, we will take you out. All right, so that's it. All right, here, let's do the next one here. Here's the next one. Church parking only, violators will be baptized. All right, that is one way to increase numbers, right? Okay, so there you go. So how many of y'all think that's real? Tell me it's real. How many of y'all think that's fake? Okay, that's actually real. That is actually a real one there as well, all right? So that is church growth at its finest. All right, here we go. Let's do another one here. Let's do the next one. So our church is like brownies, sweet with a few nuts, all right? So how many of y'all think that's real? How many of y'all think that's fake? Okay, that is actually a fake one there, all right? But it's true. All right, so here we go. Let's do the next one here. I love this one. This is my favorite one. This maybe, I don't know, but it just says prophecy class canceled due to unforeseen circumstances. All right. Now, come on. You got to love that right there. Right? Okay. So how many of y'all think that's real? How many of y'all think that's fake? It's real. Okay. And so it's like, oh man, how did you not see that coming? All right. So, all right. Last one here. Here we go. Last one here. Now is a good time to visit. Our pastor is on vacation. All right. How many of y'all think that's real? How many of y'all think that's fake? That's real. All right. That is real. And I'm assuming that pastor went on vacation for a long time after that one. All right. So yeah, sometimes, you know, it's just really, really hard to know what's real, what's fake. You know, what is a spoof? What is legit? You know, like, I don't know if you ever go through your spam folder just to make sure that nothing got lost in there. But every once in a while, it's like, oh my goodness, have I really been summoned to jury duty? And would they really send it to me to my Gmail account? You know, is that how they would do this? Is this real? You know, or maybe it's a phone call and you get on there and they're like, hey, you know, we're from Comcast. And unless you give me your social security number, your routing information, and your bank account number, we're going to turn your service off. And it's like, oh, is this legit? No, it's not. Okay. That answer is always no on that one, okay? But sometimes it's like, is it real news? Is it fake news? And just sometimes it's just working through things. It's difficult to know, is this a real thing? Is this a fake thing? Is this the imposter or is this legit? And in James chapter 2, that's kind of where he's going. All right? As he's helping his folks know, hey, here's what real faith looks like and here's what fake faith looks like. He's like, this is the legit faith. This is the imposter faith. This is the living faith. This is a dead faith. This is a faith that saves. This is a faith that won't. And so James chapter 2, that's where we're going to be at this morning. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and open up to James chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 14 through 26, and we're going to answer this question, just what is real faith? What is real faith? What does it look like? And this section breaks into two subsections. The first subsection, verses 14 through 20, we're just going to call this, we're going to say it's a look at fake faith. Okay? This is fake faith. So if we were throwing this up on the screen and we were playing a game, after we get through this, everybody would go, that's fake. This is not the real deal. All right? So James chapter 2, verse 14, this is what he says. He says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't, say it with me, but don't show it by your actions. Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, well, goodbye, and have a good day, stay warm, and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone out there may argue, well, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Well, good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? So let's jump back up, and let's just kind of walk back through this and just see what James is saying here about fake faith. You jump back up there to verse 14, and he's like, hey, you know, what good is it if you say you have faith but you don't show it? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Now, what kind of faith is he talking about there in verse 14? He's talking about the imposter faith, the spoof faith, the fake faith, the dead faith. And the answer is a faith that is never seen in practical works. Can that type of faith save anyone? The answer? No, it can't. It can't save anyone. You know, if you only declare your faith, but there's no evidence of life change, if there's no fruit, if there's no heart change, he's like, that is a fake and a dead faith. James says, what good is it to say with your mouth that you have faith, but it's not seen? What good is it to have Bible truths on your lips, but not in your life? Brennan Manning's an author and he's a Catholic priest, and this is what he said. This is a quote that maybe you have heard before, but this is what he says. He says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. So he says, what good is it then? If you say that you've got this faith, but it isn't displayed in your life, he's like, that's a useless faith. And so then he moves on and he uses this kind of this illustration there in verse 15. If you look at that again, he's like, so suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing. Literally what he's saying is like, you see somebody who is hungry and naked. He's like, they got no clothes on. And you walk up to them and it's like, so how are you doing today? And they're like, well, not too great. He goes, yeah. Well, hope you have a better afternoon. And then you just walk away. Oh, and by the way, I hope you stay warm. Hope you eventually find something to eat. And James says, like, that's useless. That's the same thing as saying that you have faith and it is never displayed in your life. In fact, he's like, if you don't have a faith that produces good deeds, you have a faith that is dead and useless. And so then he moves into this argument there. It's just kind of like you got two people there that are wanting to argue with James. People want to do this all the time. You know, like they want to argue with the guy and they're like, well, but hey, what about this? What about this? So what I hear you saying is that, you know, as long as I'm a good moral person, I do what it's right, it doesn't matter what I believe and that's okay, right? And James is like, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that at all. And he's like, stop it with this either or thing. This is a both and. It's works and faith. It's faith and works. He's like, that's what really works. And then like, there's this other person that comes along. He's like, oh, okay. So what I hear you saying then is like, I don't need to do anything, right? You know, because like, I'm a Christian. I'm saved by my faith. I became a Christian. I said the prayer. I was baptized. I believe. And James is like, really? Like, are you not listening to the words coming out of my mouth? He's like, knowledge and concepts and truth and all those things. He's like, you want to call faith something that doesn't change how you live? He's like, that's not real. That's fake. He's like, even the demons believe that, for crying out loud. I mean, they know what those things. And it's like, what good does simply knowing do? And that verse 19 there is just an incredible verse, isn't it? He's like, even the demons believe. You say you know that there is one God. That's a callback to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which is the Shema, which we know is just this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And that's a callback. James is calling back to that. He's like, you say that you believe there is one God. You believe in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4. You recite the Shema every single day. He's like, you do that. He's like, that's fantastic. Even the demons know that. good for you. You know exactly what the demons understand. You know, it's funny, the old preacher Jonathan Edwards, he's been dead and gone for a long time. This is what he said. He says, do you understand that demons have been to the best seminary? That demons have been to the best Bible college? They've been to the best divinity school in the universe? They were in the heavens of the heaven of heavens, that they know, they were in the throne room of God. They know more sound doctrine. They know more truths about God than the greatest saint to ever walk this earth. Yet it didn't matter one bit. He's like, just because you know a bunch of stuff, just because like you can like recite the names of the books of the Bible and frontwards and backwards, just because you can win a sword drill, just because you can quote scripture, just because you can do all those kind of things. He's like, that's fine, that's good, and you should pursue those things. But just having knowledge that doesn't produce works, he's like, that doesn't qualify you for anything more than being a demon. He's like, because even the demons believe the right things. He's like, and actually the demons, their belief actually produces some action. They shudder, they tremble, the hair on their neck stands up whenever they think about God. It's like, you don't even do that. He's like, there's nothing wrong with your pursuit of knowledge. There's nothing wrong with you wanting to understand and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And there's nothing wrong with that. It just doesn't prove that you have real faith because you've got real answers. He's like, it's going to work itself out because real faith will have knowledge, but it will also have more. And so in verse 20, you can translate it like this, you empty-headed idiot. Can't you see? Can't you see that faith without works, faith without fruit, is useless and dead? So that's fake faith. Now, in the next section, he's going to do a look at real faith, okay? So this is what real faith looks like. Verse 21, he says, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God. God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute, she's another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. So just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So I love what James does here to paint a picture of what real faith is, because what he does is he uses two extreme examples from the Old Testament. Okay, the first example is Abraham. Okay, so Abraham, father of the Hebrews, father of many nations. He's a man of power, a man of respect. He is a recipient of God's promises, and he says Abraham's faith led him to act. And the story that he uses to illustrate Abraham's faith comes from Genesis chapter 22. Now, here's the setup. So Abraham and his wife, Sarah, Abraham had been promised by God, you're going to be the father of many nations, many nations. You know, you're going to have many sons, many daughters. You're going to be as numerous as the stars, the sand on the beach. But the problem was Abraham was old. Sarah was up there in years, and they had never had kids before. And then God's like, but I'm promising you this is going to take place. So whenever Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90, they conceive and have a child, okay? Which gives hope for all of us, right? And so, for many reasons. And so, so Abraham has that child, and that child's name is Isaac. So that is the child of the promise. Now, this is where things get a little fuzzy. It's between 13 and 25 years later. So Isaac's about 13 to 25 years old, that God shows up to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your one and only son on my behalf. And so Abraham, I'm guessing he doesn't tell Sarah, you know, but he's like, Isaac, let's go for a walk, and loads him up with a bunch of wood. They walk up a mountain, and he ties him down, and Isaac's like, Dad, what's up? You know, and he's like, just trust me. Everything's going to be fine. And that's why I kind of think, you know, the reason why Abraham was willing to go through with it is because Isaac was probably 13. And, you know, it's just like, I don't know. But anyway, and so they get there, and he's about to sacrifice his son, and God's like, no, stop. You know, now I see that you're willing to not withhold anything or to hold back anything, that you're willing to give over everything to me, even your one and only son, the son of the promise. He's like, so I see that you're all in, you know. I see your faith. And that most difficult test that God put Abraham through, don't miss it, was meant for Abraham's growth. The difficulty, the hardness of that test was all meant so that Abraham's faith would be revealed and that it would grow. And so James looks back at that story and says, listen, Abraham's faith and his works went together. He didn't just say, I believe that God is going to do what he is going to do. He actually went to the point to where he put his own son on the altar. And Hebrews tells us, he's like, and so basically Isaac was as good as dead. Because Abraham was willing to go all the way. He believed and he acted. And James says that's why he was called a friend of God. And so on the one side of the story, you've got Abraham, this man, this powerful man, respected, recipient of God's promise. But then on the other end of the spectrum, you've got Rahab. Now Rahab's story is found in Joshua chapter 2. But Rahab, who she is, first off, she's a she, okay? And she is a she. She is a Gentile prostitute. She is has somebody who has a bad reputation. She is a breaker of God's law. And in Joshua chapter 2, Israel is about to take over the city of Jericho. And so they send in some spies to Jericho to kind of figure out what they're up against. And while those spies are in there, the king of Jericho finds out that there are spies in his midst. And so he's like, we got to get rid of them. We got to take them out. You know, whoever has them, we're going to kill them. And so Rahab goes to those spies and says, hey, look, I will protect you. I will hide you. I will make sure that nothing happens to you. And this is why. This is what she says in Joshua chapter 2. She says, because I know that the Lord has given you this land. We've all heard about what the Lord has done for you. And here's her confession of faith. He is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. And so what James says is this. Her actions revealed her faith. It wasn't just an empty confession. She didn't just say, I believe that God is doing something, you know, through y'all and that, you know, he's giving you this city. Good luck. He's like, I believe God's doing something here, so I'm going to hide you. I'm going to act. So why does James use Abraham and Rahab? Okay, don't miss this, church. Listen up. Online, pay attention. It's because every single one of us finds ourselves somewhere between those two examples. Every single one of us. I don't know what your story is, but every single one of us, we're in between those two examples. Some of y'all, you've walked in today or you've tuned in today, and you're somebody who carries with you a lot of power and respect. You have experienced God's goodness for a very long time. You're like an Abraham. And others of you, you've got a bad reputation. You're known as a breaker of God's law. You're someone who's been kind of on the outside. And James says, it doesn't matter which one you are. If you're between Abraham and Rahab, that's everybody in this room. Wherever you find yourself, faith and action can't be separated any more than life can from breath. It's always going to come together. You're always going to have faith and works. You're always going to have works and faith. Here's how I have it in my notes. It's just this. Good works are accompanied by genuine faith, and genuine faith is accompanied by good works. I mean, it's peanut butter and jelly, my friends. You can't get rid of them. You know, you've got to have those two things together. Good works will accompany a good faith. And good faith will always be accompanied by good works. There will always be evidence of your faith. It will always be on display. Somebody said it like this. I love this. It said, faith is like calories. You know, you can't see calories, but you can see their results. Okay? That's what faith is like. You can't always see faith, but you will always see the result of faith. Chuck Swindoll, the old preacher, says this. If you say you believe like you should, then why do you behave like you shouldn't? That might preach there, huh? See, works are just simply these good deeds that James is talking about. It's just Christian love and action. What are we talking about? It's our fruit. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. You remain in me, I will produce fruit in you. So that's what it is. It's just Christian love and action. It's the evidence of a relationship with Jesus. It's revealed by what we do on a daily basis, church. Listen, there are 168 hours in the week. You can check my math on that, all right? But 168 hours in the week, and the most dedicated of you in this place are probably here for two or three of those hours a week. Now, I'm not a math major, all right? I went to Bible college. Didn't even teach us math because they don't want preachers knowing how to count, all right? And so, but here's what I know. That means there's 165, 166, 167 hours left in that week. And church, listen to me. What you do in those 167, 166 hours the rest of the week speak far more about the faith you have than you walking into this place for 1 hour a week. What you do, it's how it is expressed. That's how you demonstrate that Christ's love is truly inside of you. It's not just what you profess with your mouth. It's not just what you know in your mind. It's what works itself out into your life. That's what counts. That's the evidence that we're looking for. It's not just right professions and confessions. It's an evidence of a living faith. Now, normally, whenever we go and say, well, what is the evidence of a living faith? What do we go to? It's like, well, it's people. We're people who pray. We're people who spend time in the Bible. You know, it's like 15 minutes a day, 4 to 5 days a week. I'm in there. You know, I do go to church because that's an important part of our faith expression. I serve people, you know, and all those things are true and good. You know why we go to those and it's like, those are the elementary things? It's because those are the elementary things. Like those are like the basics of following Jesus is read your Bible, pray, go to church and worship and serve people. But it goes deeper than that as well because it's also, in addition to those things, it's like, well, you go and you visit sick people. It means that you pay your bills on time. It means that you are honest with people. You keep your temper under control. You are truthful with your words. You practice repentance. You are kind and helpful. You're generous with your time and your money. It just starts to flow out of everything. If he saved you, it starts to work itself out in all kinds of areas of our lives. And so some key questions just to kind of start working through and just to think through. It's like, man, do I find myself drawn to the spiritual things in life? Like, here's a question. And go from preaching to meddling if I'm not already there. How long can you go without reading your Bible before you're like, oh my gosh, I haven't read my Bible in... How long? How long does it take for you to go, I need the word of God. I'm craving it like a person craving water in the desert, you know? How long does it take? A day? Two? A week? A month? How long does it take? How long does it take for you, like if you end up in a season to where it's like, oh, we got ball and we got vacation, we got this going on, and so you're not able to gather with the body of Christ to worship, to sing songs, take communion, do those kind of things. How long does it take for you to go, oh my goodness, I've got to go to church, you know? I miss this. A week, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 2 months, quarter, half a year. How long does it take? Because here's what I know, all right, is that whenever we are becoming more and more in love with Jesus, we find ourselves drawn more and more to the spiritual things of life. It's not the opposite, right? We don't find ourselves growing more and more in love with Jesus and go like, man, I'm so in love with Jesus, I don't need to read the Bible anymore. I am so in love with Jesus, man, I don't think I should ever have to go to church again. This is amazing how much I love you. You tracking with me? That's what James is saying. You know, it's like, what about this? Do you find that your motivations have changed since becoming a Christian? Like before you were a Christian, was it all about the Holy Trinity of me, myself, and I? It's like all about my success, all about me, 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 eyes on me, eyes on me. I got to be the smartest. I got to be the best. I got to be the one that everybody's drawing their eyes to in the room. And then it's just like after you became a Christian, you're like, you know, I would rather be a door holder in the house of the Lord. Oh my goodness. Your motivations change, right? So your motivation's changing since you become a Christian. Here's another question for you to think about. Are there behaviors that you used to enjoy that you now find loathsome? And are there behaviors that you used to find loathsome that you now find enjoyable? Are you more patient? How easily are you disturbed now? And what is it that disturbs you? I was talking to a friend this week. He's like, you know, I'm finding that I'm mostly more disturbed by what disturbs me than anything. Where are we here? What is happening inside of you? What evidence of Christian love in action is on display in your life? So James 1:22, what does it say? It says, hey, we're not going to just be hearers of the word, we're going to be doers of the word as well. So I want to give you just three quick, I promise you, these are three quick things here that you can do this week and say, all right, here's how I'm going to display some Christian love in action here this week. Number one is this, just meet a need. Go meet a need. All right, what does he say up there in verse 14, 15? He says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food, has no clothes. What is that? That is a call to action. Do something. You see a need, meet a need. So here we go. I'm going to give you three levels, small, medium, and large. All right, you ready? So here's the small level. You could buy somebody's meal, right? Just buy somebody's meal. You're in the Chick-fil-A drive-thru line, and you can just go through there and say, hey, I want to pay for the car behind me. Make sure it's not a homeschool family with a, you know, like a 15-passenger van kind of thing, but it's just like, hey, all right, I'm going to buy that meal, or at least half of it. All right, so medium. Here's medium level. Maybe go cut your neighbor's grass. Just go do an act of service. It's like, hey, I noticed that the bushes need some trimming, or I noticed that, you know, this can be, and I just want to do this for you. You know, maybe it's an older couple, or maybe it's a single mom, or maybe it's just somebody who looks like they're just going through a rough time. That's something you can do. Everybody's got to cut grass. Everybody's got to do that. Just get out there and do that. That's medium level, right? Here's large level, and some of y'all can do this. If you know that there's a family that's struggling, that's been hit with something, pay their mortgage for the month. If you know they have a large medical bill that just came due, pay it. That's the large level. Some of you, God has blessed you in a way that where you can do that. That's seeing a need and meeting a need, isn't it? Here's the second thing. Listen more. Listen more. What does James say up in chapter 1? He says this, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, y'all must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. In this world where everybody is quick to post, tweet, comment, let us be different. And let's be people who say, I want to listen to you. I love this quote. This quote means so much to me. It's from Dr. Carl Menninger. And this is what he says. Listening is a magnetic and strange thing, a creative force. Listen to him. The friends who listen to us are the ones we move toward. When we feel we're listened to, it creates us. Makes us unfold and expand. Here's what I know about you, and here's what I know about all the people in your orbit. Everybody wants to be heard. So you can display some Christian love and action by just listening to people. Here's the third thing. Make an invitation. Just extend it. Maybe it's invite somebody over for dinner, over to come play some board games, play some card games, whatever it is. But here's where I want to go. Maybe it's time to just invite somebody to church, right? It's just time to invite them. You know, we've been talking about, you know, everybody should have a one that you're praying for, somebody who's far from God, you want to see brought near to God. Maybe it's just time to invite somebody and just say, hey, I want you to come to my church. I think my church is pretty great. And if you don't have a church you're going to, man, you should come see us. Maybe know Josh McNish. If you don't know Josh McNish, Josh is happy guitar guy that's up here. That's how people are like, who's happy guitar guy up there? And it's like, that guy's Josh. And we love Josh. But here's the thing that I love about Josh is that I can't tell you how many new people I meet here at this place. I'm like, well, so how did you hear about us? And like, oh, Josh McNish invited me. It's like he was working on our roof, and after he did some roof work for us, he's like, hey, do you have a church? Do you want to come to my church? My church is great, you know, da 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 da. And it's just like, I love that. That's Christian love in action, my friends. If you feel like the Lord is doing something here in you and in this place, then why wouldn't you say to somebody, yo, you got a church? Because if not, man, you need to come and be a part of mine. That's Christian love in action, right? So you see a need, you meet a need. You listen to people. You make an invitation. Because here's the bottom line for y'all. A faith that works, catch it, is a faith that works, right? That's what a faith that works is. It's a faith that is actually working. And so my challenge to you this week is very simple. It's this. Would you give 15? And for some of y'all, that might be $15. Others of y'all might be 15 minutes. But you just give somebody 15 this week. And just say, I want to give you 15 minutes. You know, maybe that's what it is. It's like, can we like sit down and maybe over lunch break? I just want to hear your story. Tell me your story. Give them 15 minutes. Maybe it's just like you don't have that kind of opportunity, but maybe it's a $15 thing. And it's just like you're going through the drive-thru and you're going to do that. You're going to pay for the family that's right behind you. And it may cost you more than 15 because inflation, but you know, but you just do it and you meet the need and you just do it. We're not here. We're not just going to be hearers of the word, right? We're going to be doers of the word as well, because a faith that works is a faith that works. Because here's the deal, friends, when all is said and done today, whenever you get in your car and you drive out of this parking lot, the thing that matters most is this: what action will develop from my being here today? That's what matters. And in this world that would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day, how you and I live out our faith is going to go a long way in helping them understand who Jesus is and what's so great about him. Because that's what real faith is. It's not just an intellectual confession that you make. That's important, and we got to do that. But it's so much more. It's something that leads us to action. And what is it that we believe that moves us to action? Jesus Christ is who he said he was. That he was the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, who died a brutal death on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he was raised to life so that anyone who calls on his name and says, Jesus, save me from myself, save me from my sins, anyone who understands and who says, Jesus, I understand that you paid a debt that you did not owe, and that you paid the price I could not pay, and it's because of your grace that I want to hand everything over to you, and I'm asking you to invade my life and to transform me from the inside out, and I want the whole world to see what you do in me and through me. That's what we are putting our faith in, that our God is a God who saves, but he's also a God who transforms us. And whenever he gets a hold of us, there is no mistake who we belong to. So, Father God, today, we are asking you to do a transforming work inside of us this morning. And God, there's some folks who may be online or maybe even here in the room today for the very first time. They need to declare their faith in you. They need to express their desire to be saved. They need to experience the incredible blessing of baptism. And maybe today is the day whenever you're working in them, around them, through them, calling them to yourself. And I pray that today would be the day that they would say, okay, I surrender. I surrender everything to you, Jesus. And God, there are others of us. We made that confession. We've cried out to you. And for maybe it was years ago, decades ago, but as we look at our life now, we see that our faith may be more on the imposter side right now. That we're just simply expressing a bunch of things that we believe in our heads, but it hasn't made its way to our hearts. It's not making its way out of our hands and our fingers. And so today, God, if that's us, I pray that you would, that we would repent and say, Jesus, forgive me. I've turned this all into something just about knowing and not about allowing your love to be expressed in action through me. And that we would walk out of this place not just convicted, but walking in your grace and going, oh my goodness, God, you saved me for so much more. You saved me for so much more. And so reveal to us how we can meet needs, how we can listen to people, how we can extend those invitations. Because if what we say we believe is true, then how can we not? So God, please do a work in us today. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.